Okay, I'd like to take your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Maybe I'll have to preach for 10 minutes, and then we'll call up one of the men, and they can preach for 10 minutes, and we'll call up another man, and he can preach for 10 minutes. Amen. Okay, one amen. Amen. Brother Gary follows me. Amen. He's the next one. And whoever he can get to say amen will follow him. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these hymns that lift our hearts to you. And oh, how you do lift our burdens. We can bring them to you. What a friend we do have in you. I pray now the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 13 and verse 14. Proverbs 13, 14. The law of the wise is a what? Fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. This morning we saw from Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27, that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And now it says here in verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. So we see the point this morning was the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and the point tonight is the word of God is a fountain of life. And you notice back up in verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart what? Sick. Something that is deferred is put off till a later time. So hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If something is put off to a much later time, people become heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire, what? Cometh. When the desire cometh, it is a what? A tree of life. We're going to look more at that in just a moment. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. We're going to see what that means. And then it said, verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is what? Hard. Oh, it's hard. Remember this morning we talked about a fountain is a source. According to the dictionary, it's a source from which something proceeds or is supplied. So we talk about the fountain of life. The source of life is Jesus Christ, we saw from John chapter 1. He is our life and he is our light. But because, as we saw this morning, is because many people do not find Jesus Christ as their Savior, they search in vain for the fountain of life, the source of life. And our government can spend millions of dollars looking for the source of life, and we know why they don't find it, because they're trying to throw this book out of government, out of school, out of higher learning, out of colleges. It's just terrible, the rate in higher education in colleges. What we're talking about, the liberal professors. I mean, in colleges, it's about like the news media. You know, it's hard to find a conservative person in the news media. It's hard in a college setting as well. Extremely difficult. But we saw this morning that the Bible is our secret. It reveals to us the fountain of life and also the fountain of youth. So back there in verse 12, excuse me, Proverbs 13, 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So the Bible reveals to us not only the fountain of life, but the fountain of youth. But it really isn't a fountain. It's a tree. And it's called in the Bible the tree of life. Let's look at Genesis 3. People are looking for a fountain of youth. Well, they won't find it. It's really a tree. And I'm afraid they won't find it on earth right now either. One day, we're going to see it is going to come back. God is going to bring the tree of life back. But in Genesis 3, verse 6, we find that Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now that day, They died spiritually at that moment. You look back in chapter 2 and verse 16. Chapter 2, 16. Excuse me. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You know, people say, I don't like that Christianity stuff because all it says is thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. It's all things you can't do. Well, look at here, verse 16. God said, of how many trees? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I mean, that would, young people, that'd be like your mother saying, anything in the kitchen is fair game except this pan. This pan goes to so-and-so, or we've got to take it to a special place. Anything in the kitchen you can eat but what's in this pan. Now, wouldn't you think that would be very generous of your mom? Anything in the kitchen you can have but this one pan? That's what God did. He didn't come out with Adam and Eve with 10 commandments. There was just one. Just one. Just one tree they were not supposed to eat of. But verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the what? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Now we know they did not die physically that day that they ate, because we look in Genesis chapter 3, and after they sinned, God hands down judgments here. In verse 15, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the ladies would have the pain and travail in childbearing. Verse 17, the men would have their pain and travail in working every day. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In what? Sorrow. You guys wonder why it's so hard to, when that alarm clock rings, you know, you can't decide whether to smash it or to, you know, just turn it off. Right there, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So it tells us right there, listen, if Adam was going to experience pain and travail from working and from planting and having to deal with thorns and thistles that grew up, well, you know they didn't die that day, because you don't plant your seed and then immediately the thorns spring up. That takes days. That takes time. It takes time for the ladies to have children. So they did not die physically that day, but they died spiritually. The Lord told them that in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And that's why in John chapter 3, we find the Lord Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now stop and think. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. How many times do you think he taught through Genesis? Well, what did he tell the people? God says, if you eat of this, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. What did Nicodemus teach? Was he like one of these modern day preachers that say, well, there must be a scribal error there. It shouldn't say, well, in the day you eat, you're going to die, but someday. That's it. The scribe left out some. Someday you'll die. No. God meant exactly what he said. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So Nicodemus comes along in John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith him, how can a man be born when he is old? You know what it tells us right here? He never taught correctly what happened in Genesis, because he didn't even know you had to be born again. So he never taught it correctly. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't get it at all. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of what? Of water and of what? The Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, many religions take that verse and say, see, you got to be baptized plus accept Jesus. No, verse 6 interprets what he meant. Verse 6, that which is born of the what? Flesh is flesh. And that which is born of what? The Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He's making it very clear in verse 6. Flesh. You have to be born of the flesh, and you have to be born of the Spirit. So in verse 5, the interpretation of being born of water is being born of flesh. And then the Spirit is of the Spirit. So Jesus says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So that's why we need a spiritual birth, because the day God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And they did. They died spiritually that day. And that's why Jesus explained to Nicodemus, you need to be born physically and you need to be born spiritually. And he went on telling Nicodemus. And that John 3:16 was not given to little children. It was given to a very educated religious man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let's go back to Genesis 3. Now, man died spiritually the day he ate. So, would you like to live these bodies we have, these sinful bodies we have, would you like to live in these bodies for all eternity? For all eternity, fighting these temptations. No, that wouldn't be too good. So as you notice in Genesis 3 and verse 21, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And by the way, there's a good proof for the Trinity right there. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of who? Us. That's plural. To know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of what? The tree of life and eat. And notice this. Let me back up. Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and what? Live forever. This is after they sinned. Look at your Bible here. They sinned in verse 6. We are now in verse 22. And God is saying, listen, if man keeps putting his hand to the tree of life and eating, he's going to live forever. In those bodies of flesh, he's going to live forever if he keeps eating of that tree. Verse 23, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep what? The way of what? The tree of life. It wasn't just the whole garden that was the main concern. It was the tree of life. There was a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It was that tree that God barred man from, because verse 22, if he would have kept eating from it, he would have physically lived forever. That's what it says, verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he would have lived in now a sinful body of flesh forever, as long as he had access to that tree. So that's why people search for the fountain of youth. Well, there's no fountain that'll keep you alive and keep you young, but there is a tree, and it's the tree of life. Whatever is in the tree of life, those fruits will keep this human body from aging. So it's not a fountain of youth, it's a tree of youth, and the Bible calls it the tree of life. Now, people will search in vain for it. Since this time, there's been a flood, and there is no Garden of Eden. There is no tree of life, but God is going to bring it back one day. Notice in Revelation 2, you may say, wow, I wonder what that fruit was like. Well, one day we'll know. We will know. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Some of you are saying, oh, it's got to be pineapple. No, pineapple doesn't grow on trees. Amen. Verse 7, Revelation 2, 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to what? To eat of what? The tree of life, which is in where? The midst of the paradise of God. So it's still around. God has it. And one day we'll eat of it. One day. Notice in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Well, when will that be? The Bible tells us when God is going to bring that tree back. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So on the new heaven and new earth, there's going to be no more sea, no more oceans. And then jump to chapter 22. The reason we wanted to go there is because we had to show it was in the new, on the new earth, when there's a new heaven and new earth. And then Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there what? The tree of life. So where is it going to be? On the new earth. On either side of the river, there's a tree of life, which bear how many? 12. 12 manner of fruit. So one tree bears 12 different fruit, and yielded her fruit every what? Month. There's going to be 12 growing seasons on the new earth. 12. And they're going to be fast. Every month, this tree is going to have a new fruit. It has 12 total. This tells us here that there's going to be some sort of, the Bible says there's going to be time no more, but every month, this tree is going to, every 30 days, whatever, is going to have a new fruit. At 12 total, so at the end of 12 months of time, it's going to start over again with these same 12 fruits again. So, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves were of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. So, the tree of life. So, there is no such thing as a fountain of youth, but there is a tree of youth. There is the tree of life, and God's going to bring it back on the new earth. So God barred Adam and Eve from it because if they would have eaten of that tree, they would have lived in those same physical bodies of sin forever and ever and ever. And you know what? That would be an eternity of trials and difficulties. But the Lord was actually gracious, barring mankind from that tree, because now one day we can have a new body, a body that will never die, a body of no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. So let's get more, though, into this, that the Word of God is the fountain of life. And let's go to Psalm 37. The fountain of life is found in the Word of God because it's the Word of God that gives us the right desires for life, the Word of God. Isn't it strange that people are willing to go to college for 4 years and then further education for another two or three or four or five, whatever the course they're taking, and yet many of those same people will not search the Scriptures to find Jesus Christ. They will not. And yet, you know, they're interested and concerned about their lives and earning a good living. But what about eternity? Strange, but they won't study that out. But Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in who? The Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What's the first word of verse 4? Delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? The desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How do we know what delights the Lord? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's all based on the word. All of it. So there's only one way to know how to delight the Lord. Remember, we saw in a message this last Sunday or the week before in Revelation 4:11 about we are created for his pleasure. How do we know what pleases him? We don't, apart from his word. And so that's why the word of God is a fountain of life. It is a source of life for us. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So there's no way to know how to be saved apart from the Bible. It's so important to read the Bible. Sometimes we do things not because they bring delight to us, but because we feel pressure to do them because everyone else is doing it, or so it seems. That's what we call peer pressure. Let's look at Proverbs 13. You know what? We talk to young people about this, but you know what? It's the same no matter what age we are. There's peer pressure. You men know this at work. There's peer pressure. What the other guys do at work, you feel pressured to conform. There's no age limit to peer pressure. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with who? Wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of who? Fools shall be what? Destroyed. That's peer pressure. If we walk with wise men, we'll be wise. If we walk with fools, we'll destroy our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Young people bring sayings home from school. Where did you hear that? Well, that's the new fad at school, you know, the new saying. So we have to be careful that we're not just doing things because that's what everyone else is doing. Sometimes those things bring us no delight, and especially the Lord. I remember when I was a boy, there was a country store probably about 3/4 of a mile from our house. And back in those days, it seems like there were little country stores dotting the countryside all over the place. It was not just like one big Meijer store. It's like, it just seemed like almost every few miles there was a little store that someone sold some goods. So we would sometimes walk, sometimes ride our bicycles up to that store, and we would buy soda pop. Now, I used to call it pop until I was down south, and they laughed at me. And they said, it's soda pop. It's not pop, so soda pop. But when we went to the store, they didn't have it in coolers like today. It kind of resembled a little chest-type freezer, you know, where the front, it's hinged in the back. You pick up the hinge, and inside, it wasn't as deep as a chest freezer, maybe half as deep. But inside, they had, I don't know, maybe 5-6 inches of water, or so it seemed. And the pop bottles were all standing up in that cold water. And so whenever you took a bottle of soda pop out of there, you know, it was always dripping with water because that's how it was being cooled. And so I would go up there, and my two favorite kinds of soda pop were Oh So Grape Soda. And I don't know if it was Oh So Orange Soda or if it was like Orange Crush. Some of you have to enlighten me later what that was. But anyway, that was the two things. It was, and boy, I tell you, I can still remember that Oh So Grape Soda. That was my favorite. Wow, was that good? And so every once in a while, we were treated and got to buy a bottle of soda pop. But One day in my life, I don't know how old I was, it was not when I was real young, but somewhere along the line, someone talked me into trying Coca-Cola. And I don't know how old I was, but when I finally tried it, my first reaction was, yuck, this is horrible. I was used to grape flavor or orange flavor and Coke. Don't know what you would call it. It was like, some type of caramel, or I don't know. I don't know how you'd describe it. It's just Coke, I guess. But when I first tasted it, I hated it. And it was way more fizzy, had way more carbonation than the old sodas. And I mean, it like hurt my tongue and throat, compared to the other soda pops. Yeah, I kind of like that. But you know what? That was the popular thing, or it gained popularity. And so I couldn't tell you how many Coca-Colas I've drank in my life. I haven't drank any soda pop for years now, why did I keep drinking it? Only one reason, because I never liked the taste of Coke. There's only one reason I drank it, because that was the neat thing to do, I guess. You had to have a Coke. And I would have rather stuck to Old Soul Grape Soda or the orange. So the point is this: I never personally found delight in drinking Coke. And I apologize. Maybe I'm offending you tonight, because maybe Coke is your favorite kind of soda pop. I don't know. That's all right. There's no sin in that, I guess. But I personally never found delight in drinking a Coke. Don't ask me why I drank it then. And maybe it was to dissolve those McDonald's and Burger King hamburgers and French fries. I don't know. Maybe it was to dissolve all that grease. My grandpa Rector used to say to us boys at church, he was our Sunday school teacher, and he says, he says that Coca-Cola will take the rust off from a bumper. Think what it's doing to your insides. That's what he always tell to us. But so maybe that's why I drink it, to dissolve all of that fast food I was eating. So maybe it made me feel better. I don't know. But I suppose smokers have the same kind of testimony. I don't know of anyone who enjoyed their first cigarette. I've never heard anyone say they enjoyed their first cigarette. I've heard a lot of people say, the first cigarette I ever had, I just coughed my head off. Why did they keep on doing it then? In fact, why are many still smoking today? One reason: the people around them. Many people, when they go into the military, start smoking that never smoked before. Why? So many other soldiers smoke. That's why. So they didn't enjoy it, but they continue. So when we get saved, we're around different kind of friends. And so, those things change. So we look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We no longer are to be conformed to the world, but we're to read the Bible and be transformed. We shouldn't be held to those old habits. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. Now, if you have a cell phone, you probably have a charger or a transformer of sorts that you have to plug into the wall, and it gets the juice. It transforms the juice down where it can charge the battery in your cell phone. And all kinds of gadgets have transformers. The Bible is what transforms our mind. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the world laughs at us. They say, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know this is God's will or this or that? Because we're transformed, verse 2. As we read the Bible, it's God speaking to us. It's the power of God in a form we can handle. The Bible, we can understand it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we get saved for the first time in our lives, we no longer have to do things just to please people. And what a lifting that. Think of these poor politicians that just say things to please people. Wouldn't that be a miserable life? I'm not saying all politicians are like that, but many are. They just say things what they think the crowd wants to hear. Young people, many times in schools, are in the same slavery. Oh, mom, dad, I've got to have Nike shoes. Everyone at school has Nike shoes. I can't buy Adidas or, I don't know if they make Converse anymore. When I was a boy, all the tennis shoes were like canvas. The first pair of leather tennis shoes I had was when I was in high school. And I thought, wow, you know, that was really something. But now it's like, oh, yeah. Now they've got to have jeans with holes in the knees or frayed hems or whatever you call the bottom of a pant. I don't know. Is that called a hem? Okay. Sometimes we go in the store and in the jeans in the young people's section, man, I should get some of my old jeans and sell them to that store. I mean, they look about alike, you know, but and mine have been really worn in. Good, you know, they're frayed. Goofy hairstyles. I mean, they're just slaves. One time, a young man came to church, and he had a mohawk haircut. And, you know, you could really get on people like that, you know, let them have it, but I didn't do that. But I went up to him and I said, you know, I just kind of gave him my testimony and said, you know, it's so wonderful to be saved and not to have to please people anymore. And I just kind of weaved my testimony into the story and talked to him. And just, I never said one word about his hair, his mohawk, but just tried to weave all the parts of my life saying, you know what? Now I'm not in bondage to trying to please people. It's just serving the Lord and pleasing Him. He never said one thing about his hair. I never said one thing about his hair. But you know what? The next time he came to church, he had a decent haircut. He had a decent haircut. I think he got the point. No one with a mohawk looks in the mirror and says, wow, don't I look cool, you know, or neat? Am I not beautiful? You know, no one looks in the mirror and thinks it. The only reason they have weird hairstyles like that is because they hang around with young people that have similar things. That's the only reason they do that. And you know what? When we get saved and serve the Lord, it's a release of that pressure. So many times, unsaved people think they have to do things, you know, to be accepted in the crowd. We are concerned about being accepted with the Lord, His Word, and so we're not under that bondage. A good example of that, of slavery to fads today, is eyeglasses. Have you ever noticed the eyeglasses they're coming out with now? My, oh my. It's like mohawks, only eyeglasses. When I went back to school for the fifth grade, I could no longer see the teacher writing on the chalkboard. And so I had to go to the eye doctor. And he says, well, you're nearsighted now, and so you've got to have glasses. So he fitted me for glasses. And they came in, and so he tried them on and checked them out. As soon as he was done, I took them off my face and stuck them in my pocket. He says, aren't you going to wear them home? And I thought, what is wrong with this man? These glasses are ugly. You know, who would want to wear them? And I said, no, I'm not going to wear them home. And I probably should have, but I never wore my glasses all the time until my later teens. And so, I'm just trying to be honest with you. In those days, glasses were so ugly. You know, well, finally they got glasses that, you know, weren't so bad, you know, that, but now those same weird eyeglasses are coming back. Have you noticed? Those same weird, big, thick frames where the focus is no longer a person's face, it's what's on their face. I mean, I don't know why anyone would want to wear them. I know how I felt when I looked in the mirror with those type of glasses. I didn't like what I saw. And these people that are going, reverting back to this, I guess I should have saved my old glasses. You know, I probably could have sold them now to some of these people. But I can't believe that they're just pleased when they look in the mirror. I have to think it's they're only wearing those, trying to please the people with which they work or run, whatever the case. So I'm just so thankful when we get saved, we're not under bondage to follow fads and the crowds. So, well, there's still much more I want to talk about fountains, but we'll try to hit a little more on Wednesday night as we think about being thankful. And another fountain I want to talk about, Lord willing, Wednesday night is the Bible compares our mouths to fountains, good or bad, the Bible does. And I suppose that we've talked about the fountain of life, the Lord Jesus. He is the source of life. We talked about the fountain or tree of youth, which is the tree of life. We've talked about this fountain of life, the Word of God. But I dare say where we get in probably the most trouble is what we say. What we say. We hurt so many people with our words. So many people. Sometimes we hurt people when we're angry with the words. Sometimes we tease too much. We joke too far, and we hurt people. We say things teasingly or jokingly, but there's nothing wrong. We saw this morning, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. But at times, we tease too far, we joke too far, and then we hurt people by what we say. I would dare say in relationships, we probably hurt relationships more with what we say than what we do, probably most of the time. Whether it be the marriage relationship, losing our first love, probably the loss of first love probably has more to do with our mouths than what we actually do with our actions. Probably with our friendships with each other, probably has more strain because of what we say than what we actually do. It's probably not that we do so much wrong toward friends as much as just saying the wrong thing at times. So we'd like to look at that topic, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our fountain, our source of life. He created all things and sustains all things. And we indeed will answer to the Lord Jesus one day. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, as we consider these fountains, the fountain of life. What gives us a purpose, vitality, enthusiasm in life? Well, the only lasting thing we know, Lord, is serving you. It gives us just a peace that we just can't describe, that nothing else does. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we ponder the next fountain next time, Lord willing. And I just pray, Lord, that the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouths would please you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for where we sometimes too quickly speak and we hurt people. We offend them with our words. And I pray that you would forgive us for that. And Lord, may we be like you. May we speak like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.